Translation: those who have become as dull as matter by cultivating materialistic education and intelligence are nesciently involved in fruitive activities. Such men have purposely insulted Lord Shiva. May they continue in the cycle of repeated birth and death. Purport: the three curses mentioned above are sufficient to make one as dull as stone, void of spiritual knowledge and preoccupied with materialistic education, which is nescience. After uttering these curses, Nandishva then cursed the brahmanas to continue in the cycle of birth and death because of their supporting daksha in blaspheming Lord Shiva. A curse that those who are involved in fruitive activities will continue in the cycle of repeated birth and death. You may think, what kind of a curse is that? Because anyway, those who are involved in fruitive activities, they go to repeated birth and death. They're not even trying or thinking of mukti, liberation. The followers of Karmakanda, the committed followers, the Mimamsakas, Karma Mimamsakas, called Karma Mimamsakas because others are also Mimamsakas. Those who Mimams means to analyze the scripture. So others are also analyzing the scriptures, but the term Mimamsa has come to is also specifically applied to that philosophy by which the Vedas are interpreted to mean that there is nothing beyond material enjoyment. That's it. And we may think, well, how is it possible? Because it's clearly in the Vedas there's discussion of liberation from this material world. But they say, the Karmamimamsa followers say that these discussions of liberation, these are just there for less intelligent people. So in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that those who are the Veda Vadarata, those who are attached to the words of the Vedas, or Veda Vadi, they are foolish. They're attached to the external meaning. And those who have understood the internal meaning, that paroksha vada rishi, paroksha mama priyam, Lord Krishna states that the rishis means those who see the mantras, they're seers, they extract mantras from the apaurusheya, the Vedas, which are eternally existing, are not always eternally manifest in human society, but the rishis, they reveal those mantras by their purity. They reveal unknown mantras in human society, the Vedic mantras. So they understand the inner purpose, that not everything is in the Vedas is stated very clearly and very openly. So indirectly, parokshavada. And Krishna says that this understanding, that is also dear to me. So we find that those who are attached to Maya, to illusion, They think that persons who want to get free from that are in illusion. This continues to the present day. Those who have dedicated their lives for spiritual understanding are regularly accosted by persons who are grihavrata, natena krishne paratasvato mitobi bhagyeta, grihavratana, those who have taken a vow, maybe not literally, but they've made their decision, that I will remain attached to materialistic life. I shall not become attached to Krishna under any circumstances. I shall not come to spiritual life. So they make fun of people who have taken to spiritual life. Why are you wasting? What are you doing? You're wasting your time. What is all this? You could be enjoying life like me. So they consider those who are jada. This word is used here. Dull. Dull-headed. They consider foolish persons who are interested in spiritual advancement. The subtlety of it escapes them. They're gross. Jada means gross also. They're on the gross platform. And those who have ascended to the subtle platform, those who are, who see that beyond the gross immediate enjoyment of this world, there is on one side the suffering that is concomitant with it. There's no, whatever enjoyment is in this material world is inescapably linked with suffering. That's on one side. And on the other side, Brahma Sokyam Tvanantam, they enjoy a spiritual happiness which is unlimited and eternal. So they have no interest in, even if theoretically, the gross pleasure of this material world could be enjoyed without suffering, still it would not compare to Brahmasu, spiritual happiness. If you could somehow or other get the situation in which all the senses could be enjoyed as much as one wanted, unlimitedly, without any obstruction, without any reactions, without birth and death, still that would not compare to spiritual happiness. But actually that's not possible. That's possible only for Krishna, because that's his constitutional position. The constitutional position of the jiva is jiva sarupai Krishna nitya das. And Krishna's constitutional position is Krishna sarupai jiva nitya prabhu. So some things are fixed. That's fixed. Krishna stu bhagavan swayam. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. And that's never going to change. In the Christian religion, maybe in Judaism and Islam also, I believe so, there's a concept of Satan, Shaitan, as said in Hindi, who is a competitor to God. That this world is like a battleground where God and Satan, their forces, battle it out. And it's, we expect God to win, but you never know, because Satan's very powerful also. And he has his own kingdom where, there, what is that saying? That Satan is said to have said, better to rule in hell than to, better to rule and suffer in hell rather than enjoy in paradise as a servant. So that epitomizes the materialistic mentality. That we're all Satan. Who is Satan? We're all Satan. Ishvara hamaham bhogi. What is Satan's outlook? That I am a separate controller and enjoyer from Krishna. That is the hypothesis of Satan. The imagination of the personality of Satan. But we are all here because of that mentality, thinking ourselves to be separate enjoyers and controllers, separate from Krishna, instead of accepting Hari Sarvottama, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We want to ignore that and establish ourselves as the controllers and enjoyers. So, jada, we are dull-headed. And the result of such a mentality of considering oneself to be the enjoyer and the controller is that birth and death is inevitable. That's the condition of this material world. That if we want to be enjoyers separately from Krishna, we are given the opportunity, but there are some conditions that go with it. It's not unconditional. Only Krishna can enjoy unconditional bliss. Everyone else has the condition. You have to surrender to Krishna. That's the only condition. Then we also enjoy, as Krishna enjoys. For Krishna, there's no conditions. He is absolute. Everything rests on Him. He is the pivot on which everything else rests. Everything else is relative, relative in relation to Him. So for the jiva, by his very constitutional nature, there is no question, it's not possible, of unconditional enjoyment. We can imagine it. Shruti Sukh, Prahlad Maharaj calls it, that we have heard about it. We think about it, it's imagined happiness. But the actual happiness that we desire, it is not possible at any stage to attain that, the happiness of being the unconditional, having unconditional happiness, unlimited happiness. The condition is there. We must surrender to Krishna. The example is there of Hiranyakashipu, who apparently achieved the position of unrestricted enjoyment. There was no competitor to him in the whole universe. He had lordship of the whole universe. And the fear of death, he had theoretically overcome that, because he had the benediction, or a series of benedictions from Lord Brahma. So he worked himself into a position by which he appeared to be invincible and eternal, and to have no possible restriction to his sense enjoyment. Whatever he wanted to do, he could do. Apart from enjoying everything within the universe grossly, he also had all the mystic powers. But still he was unhappy, and although he thought that he was free from death, he wasn't. He came to find out that by his own endeavors, he couldn't become God. Whereas Krishna, as Srila Prabhupada often pointed out, he didn't need to do anything to become God. Even on the lap of his mother, 7 days old, baby, he was powerful enough to kill Putana, who all the demigods fear. So Krishna didn't have to do anything. Srila Prabhupada, he didn't have to do anything to become God, because God is always God. Srila Prabhupada often gave this example, that this is in rebuttal to the Mayavadis, who claim that by meditation one can become God. Or one can revive one's remembrance of one's being God. But Srila Prabhupada, without going through complex philosophical discussions, just made the simple point that, well, if you're God, then how do you forget that you're God? The argument finished. He doesn't forget. So, being described here is the dull-headedness of those whose intelligence is bewildered by the prospect of material enjoyment. And there's no intrinsic difference between Daksha and his cohorts and those who attempt to enjoy the material world in the modern age. It's the same idea, let us enjoy. Of course, Daksha was a very pious person. Even from previous life, we can understand. You don't become a Prajapati, a demigod, given the facility for procreation. You don't get that facility without having lots of pious activities in previous lives. As a Prajapati, you are given the service of having lots of sex, and you're given the ability to do that, and that also becomes a noble activity in the service of populating the universe. So it sounds like a really good job to a materialist. You have lots of sex and it's pious. And you are respected by others. Daksha, of course, must have been very beautiful, bodied. So he was very pious. And no doubt he wanted to continue in the cycle of repeated birth and death. He wasn't very interested in getting released from that. So why is this statement of Nandisha, the servant of Lord Shiva, may he continue in repeated birth and death, may they all continue in the cycle of repeated birth and death, why is it a curse? It doesn't seem to be a curse, because anyway, if they're attracted to furtive activities, if they're dull-headed by doing so, then the cycle of repeated birth and death, it continues automatically. You don't have to curse them. Because here it's stated, the Sharavavamaninam, they have insulted Lord Shiva. So that means that even if they were interested in getting free from repeated birth and death, they won't attain that. Their intelligence, which is vidya buddhi avidyayam, their so-called knowledge and intelligence, their acquisition of knowledge, all results in ignorance. And it will continue to do so. They will not be awakened to a higher level of consciousness because of having made the offense of insulting Lord Shiva. And we see that Daksha, he had ample opportunity later for spiritual advancement, for attaining bhakti. He had direct, personal vision, darshan of the Supreme Personality of God. But he prayed to him, after performing austerities, he got darshan of the Supreme Lord, and Daksha prayed to him for prajapati, for praja, giving birth to many children. Now we see that Dhruva Maharaj, he also performed austerities for getting a material benediction. And as a result of that, austerities and chanting the name of Lord Vishnu, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So when he got the Supreme Lord was kind enough to show himself to Dhruva Maharaj, and At that point, he thought, well, now I got the darshan of the Supreme Lord. What do I want anything material for? Swamin kritato svivarangnaya che. He performed all these austerities for the sake of getting some benediction. And when the Supreme Lord came and showed himself, said, what benediction do you want? He said, I don't want anything. Now I've seen you, then what do I need any material benediction for? That didn't happen with Daksha. He performed austerities for the sake of some material benediction, which was in the service of the Lord, but still is more in the service of the Lord within this material world of filling up the universe with living beings, with the bodies of living beings. But from his side, it was service there, but yeah, he wanted to enjoy. That's clear. He wanted to enjoy doing that. So when he saw the Supreme Lord, his desire didn't change. He didn't say, well, now I've seen you, I want to forget all this materialistic activity and just become your devotee. It didn't happen with him. Again, the difference is that Dhruva Maharaj, he got the blessing of the kind wishes of Narad Muni. Now, Daksha, he also later got association with Narad Muni. But because his intelligence was jada, dull, he couldn't understand what Narad Muni was doing. Narad was helping him, actually, helping Daksha by directing his sons, Daksha's sons, toward Krishna consciousness. So Daksha, he's also benefited by that. But he, because he's jada, dull-headed, jada buddhi, dull intelligence, he can only see that, well, my job is to give birth or make the project, give birth to children, and their job is to further propagate more children, and you're spoiling all of this. And you're spoiling their lives by making them into devotees. And what will happen if the whole universe, if you deliver them all back to Godhead, what will happen? Then the universe will be finished. Often people ask us that. But what would happen if everyone became Krishna conscious? Then all the factories would close and all the nightclubs would close and all the slaughterhouses would close and the material world would close. We say, very good. And they think it's not very good. But I usually tell them, anyway, don't worry, everyone's not going to become Krishna conscious. You're not, you rascal. So don't worry. There'll be plenty of rascals like you who won't become Krishna conscious. So don't worry about it. You can continue with your program of forgetting Krishna. So they become concerned. What will happen? Daksha was concerned that I got this directive from Lord Brahma to fill up the universe with living beings, but Narad is spoiling that. But actually Narad is fulfilling the actual purpose of the universe, which is not to keep people forever rotating in the cycle of birth and death, but to free them from that. That's it. But Daksha couldn't understand because he's on the gross platform. He only sees the external necessity. He doesn't see the internal necessity. The external necessity is that the universe keeps on running on. That also goes on under the direction of Lord Vishnu. He has the role of overseeing the maintenance of the universe. He takes that role of maintaining the universe. But his real purpose is to come here and speak Bhagavad Gita and tell everyone to get out of this universe. But those who are dull-headed, they cannot understand it. So they become more dull-headed if they insult a great devotee. Then their dullness becomes compounded. Then even if they come in contact with devotees, it'll be very difficult. Even the mercy that is available from devotees won't flow into their hearts because their hearts have become very hard. They can't appreciate that. Dull-headed people, they can't appreciate devotees. They ascribe mundane motives. Here Srila Prabhupada translates vidya buddhi. Vidya he translates as materialistic education. We see that people who are concerned with in the universities, they study Vaishnavism and they apply their mundane intelligence to try to understand what is not at all within the scope of mundane intelligence to understand. And therefore they make insulting comments. They'll write that this Bhaktivedanta Swami was a mediocre businessman. Or they'll use adjectives which one should never use for a great devotee. Even if we were to judge Srila Prabhupada from the external point of view, you could say he was a mediocre businessman. But that's the whole point. One should never consider a pure devotee in terms of his external, apparent symptoms, because he doesn't have any touch with matter. But they do not believe this. They presume that everyone is materially motivated like themselves. They presume that he was successful in spreading, just like Prabhupada's godbrothers, some of them used to say, yeah, he was good in spreading Krishna consciousness because he was a businessman before. They say he was a good business. He knew he was good at business and therefore he spread this like a business. Prabhupada commented, well, actually that may be true somewhat, that some ability is there. But that ability, we should understand, that is God, all abilities are God-given. And according to Shastra, according to Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Shakti Bina Nahi Ta Prabhatam, Kali Yuga Dharma, Krishna Nama Sankirtan, Krishna Shakti Bina Nahi Ta Prabhatam. The spreading of Krishna consciousness which is the Yuga Dharma for this age, it doesn't depend upon mundane abilities. Mundane abilities may be used in Krishna service, but then pure devotees don't have mundane abilities. Their abilities are all given by Krishna. But those who are dull-headed, they simply insult. Their business is to insult. They cannot see the transcendental. And thus, even though Daksha had such an opportunity, he was the father-in-law of Lord Shiva. He could have heard from him and become purified. But instead he insulted and became an offender, and his opportunity for becoming Krishna conscious became less. So therefore it said that one shouldn't see the materialist of apparently materialistic activities of a pure devotee, because the tendency is to misjudge them. Eating, sleeping, these kind of activities, one should not see a Vaishnava. You think, oh, he's too greedy, sleeps too much. One will say, well, he's just a mundane person who sleeps like everyone else. But one should not see like that or consider like that. To an ordinary person, and a pure devotee may seem as if he's ordinary, but he's not. His extraordinariness is his full absorption in Krishna. Daksha couldn't see that with Lord Shiva. He saw, what is this person's coming to my sacrifice and contaminating it? He's covered He's contaminated. Look at him. He's covered with ashes from the crematorium. What only a completely insane person would do such a thing as go to the crematorium and smear ashes on his body. And look at all the people. These people, they're the kind of people we do sacrifices from to get purified from the threat of ghosts and hobgoblins. He comes in with them all. He's totally impure. And Daksha's calculation is totally impure, because he's simply on the external platform. So Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to read and we have to hear also from devotees. Srimad Bhagavata Sarartham Ashvado Rasikai Saha. Srimad Bhagavatam, it's to be studied, but to be relished in the association of devotees who are competent to relish it. Otherwise, if one has the wrong kind of intelligence, vidya buddhi, avidyayam, karmamayam, if one is absorbed in materialistic outlook due to being ignorant, due to his materialistic education and dull intelligence, then even by reading Prabhupada's books, if one has the wrong attitude, one may come to the wrong, he may come up with the wrong outlook. There was one professor in Denmark who was reading Prabhupada's books with a specific, but this was a long time ago, he's not the, probably wasn't the first and definitely isn't the last, reading to try to find faults, and he was what they call anti-sect or anti-cult, or like this. Or even there was even some of Prabhupada's ex-disciples. Their business is to look through Prabhupada's books and look for things to criticize, and they do that in the universities and get paid for it, rascals. So who knows where they're going? Even someone not so offensive, but just, it's a common thing. Recently there was, in one temple, there was one student coming, he was asking questions about the gopis and this and that. And obviously he'd read Prabhupada's books, but he wasn't tadvidhi pranipatena, pariprashnena sevaya. He didn't have the attitude of submissiveness or service. He thought that I'm a good student, I'm intelligent, and by applying my intelligence, I'll understand all these things. Actually, some knowledge he had acquired. And he was asking what, if it was asked by someone else, might be considered a question showing some good perception. But because the attitude is wrong, that I shall display my intelligence, then actually he had no entry into these subject matters. So Srimad Bhagavatam, that requires to be understood in the association of devotees. If one has faithful attitude, then by reading Prabhupada's books, or if one is not very contaminated, then one will certainly be purified, as we see is happening in hundreds and thousands of cases. But there may be some people who, from the beginning, their soul, maybe some offense in a previous life, or even they get Prabhupada's books and they become more offensive. So we have to be careful. How we, even in public, we don't discuss much about our guru, we don't discuss a bunch about our acharyas, because the tendency is for people to misunderstand it. Or they take him as, well, he's just someone else. We can't, among other Among ourselves, we quote Prabhupada as an authority, but among how we, even in public, we don't discuss much about our guru, we don't discuss much about our acharyas, because the tendency is for people to misunderstand it. Or they take him as, well, he's just someone else. We can't, among ourselves, we quote Prabhupada as an authority, but among others who won't accept that, then they'll just insult him. That's why Prabhupada himself, he always quoted Shastra. If we say Prabhupada said this, then among ourselves we should accept it. But for those who don't accept Prabhupada's authority, then it's useless to cite it. We have to quote the authority of Shastra. So Prabhupada, of course, was always quoting Shastra. On some internal matter, just like kirtan standards, for instance, in our temples, then we have to take what Prabhupada said. But then on points of philosophy, then if some Mayavadi and we just say to them, well, Prabhupada said, they say, oh, I don't care for Prabhupada. So they become more offensive. And we have to, as Prabhupada himself showed us the example, we have to quote Shastra. Yeah, I'm over time, according to what's said here. So, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. You're breaking the rule. We're over time. No questions. Bhima Prabhu, do you have any say in the temple these days? You can give us a 2-minute extension. Okay. It's all his fault. Whoops, I made an offense. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, okay, here comes the...
Mahaprabhu also asked the same question in Haridas Mahaprabhu. If everybody will be delivered by Harina, one day the whole universe will be created.
Yeah. No, Haridas.
Haridas Mahaprabhu.
Yeah. So, Haridas replied, what was his reply? Tell? Obviously you know the answer. Okay, I can say or you can say. What happens? When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was here, he delivered all the jivas back to Godhead, every jiva in the universe. So where did we come from? It's full up of jivas, right? We didn't see. We didn't see if there was a blip and everyone went back to Godhead. What happened? What's the answer? The answer is that there are many living beings in subtle forms who awake to consciousness and they filled up the universe. So just like those who are attached to impersonal concepts or who are offensive to Krishna by being Mayavadis, they enter into stone or they become so dull that they become, their consciousness becomes zero practically. So that they become awakened, then they get the chance to join the Hare Krishna movement.
Guruji, Hare Krishna, I want to ask one question to you. To become a devotee, you have to become a sadhu or sannyasi.
To become a devotee, do you have to be a sannyasi?
No, I don't mean to become a devotee.
Can you become a devotee without being a sannyasi? Well, Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, and he told Arjuna to become a devotee. Actually, Arjuna is already a devotee. So is Arjuna a sannyasi? So there's the answer. The answer is no. To take up bhakti, in one sense, bhakti means to become a sannyasi. It means to give up the desire for material enjoyment and to think only how to please Krishna. But official acceptance of sannyasi is not required. That is the conception given by Shankaracharya, that one cannot become self-realized without accepting sannyas. But that is not true in bhakti. I became a sannyasi so that I could become totally involved in preaching Krishna consciousness. Yeah. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada.